Amen. First Samuel 15th chapter. We're going to kind of talk a little bit about Samuel here to start with, concerning the responsibility that God has given him. You know, we look back and before and talk to how Samuel had to come and approach Saul and talk to him about the sacrifices that were made, which he was not supposed to make. And just really came and confronted him about it. He was told of the Lord to do this, and I kind of got to thinking about that, and I thought, what a responsibility God gave Samuel. I don't know how you would feel about it, but I think it'd be very difficult here in a situation here. He's the king, and standing before the king, and rebuking him for what he done. I was thinking, you know, in our country, President Bush, you know, whoever the president was, you know, if one of our religious men who was a man of God would have to stand and rebuke the president. That's serious business. But yet God gave that to Samuel to do. And we find that Samuel, of course, carried that out over here in, I think it's the 13th chapter. 13th chapter. 13th verse, he said, and Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established a kingdom from Israel forever. I mean, he stood and he told him that he had done very foolishly and that he had not kept the commandments. And now we find over in the 15th chapter, we find the story of the Amalekites, where God had instructed Saul to slay all the Amalekites, all their animals, everything. And of course, we know that he did not do that. We'll read some scripture in a few moments, but he did not do that. And here again, Samuel is brought to the place where he has to stand and rebuke the king once again. And you think about that, and it's just it's kind of awesome that here he stands before the king, rebuking the king of Israel for his disobedience in following what God had told him to do. You think about those things, and I think that would be a very difficult job. In fact, I think it was in chapter 16, verse 2. Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Here is where he was getting ready to go and anoint David king. And he said, well, Saul's going to kill me. I mean, there was somewhat of a fear of his life. He had stood before him here before and rebuked the king. And so there was some fear there, and even in Samuel, about what Saul might do to him because of all of this. And so just kind of thought about the importance, though, that even in our day, the importance of rebuking sin. Well, I think that's very, very important that sin be condemned, that sin be proclaimed that it's wrong. I believe that's right today. You remember John the Baptist, how he preached against the sin there of Herod having his brother Philip's wife, and he condemned that, got his head cut off for it. I've read in the paper, I don't know a whole lot about it, sometimes in companies and things like that, they call them whistleblowers, where they would bring up the fact that there's things going on that should not be going on, and they lose their job over it. You know what I mean? And the reason they lose their job is because they've stood up for what's right. You see, and so it's kind of serious business, this thing of standing up for right and condemning sin. And Samuel was willing to do that. He was willing to do what God had told him to do. And I think that's very important, because I think we need to do it. I think many pastors has lost their pastorate because they've condemned sin. Sure, many have. I'm just simply saying it's something that needs to be done. We've got to stand up and do right. But let me mention to you, I don't think there's ever been revival anywhere where sin has not been condemned. That's part of the starting of revival. is to get sin condemned and cried out against sin, or you'll not see any revival. And so again, you know, that's a blessed thing. And so here we find Samuel, this man of God, standing up to the king after all of this happened here, when he failed to do what God had told him to do, and standing up and saying, "You did wrong. You was wrong in what you did." And once again, I just want you to kind of get the picture there of a little bit of here. Here he is, Samuel, the man of God, standing up before the king of Israel and saying, "You was wrong. You did wrong. And because of that, you're going to suffer some consequences." Amen? All right, let's go now to chapter 15. It says, "And Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did in Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them to Telaim, who hunt 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto Canaanites, Go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. And for ye show kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Canaanites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, of the fatlings, and of the lamb, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuge, that they destroyed utterly." So what happened here is, of course, they was given instructions to slay everybody, even the infants. Now, we're going to talk about that in just a few moments. And I think I can give you some information that will help you understand why God said to do this. But he wanted everybody slaughtered. Wickedness of the Amalekites is something probably that most of us don't understand how wicked they were, but they were a wicked, wicked people. And God said to slay them. And here we find, of course, that as Saul took his army, his large army, took them, and he went up against them, but he spared some. He spared the good animals, and he spared King Agag. He done part of it. He didn't completely honor what God had told him to do. So we find in verse number 1, notice what Samuel said to Saul. In the beginning, he said, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord." Before he even told him what he was supposed to do, he said, "Now listen, you're king of Israel. And God sent me to anoint you king of Israel. That's where you're at. Now I want you to know something. What you better do is you better hearken to what God says." See, he stressed that in the very beginning. He said, "Hearken to what God says." Right before he even told him what he was supposed to do, he said, "King Saul, you listen to what God says. It's important that you do that." I got to thinking about that and the great responsibility that anyone has in knowing the Word of God, knowing what God says to do. God wants us to hearken to it because we do know what the Word of God says, and God wants us to hearken to it. But I also thought about those with the greater responsibility. Here was a king over all Israel. What a responsibility he had laid upon him, because he was the one who would lead Israel. And he said to him, "Now you hearken unto him." And I thought again, and I always go back to myself. I think about the responsibility I have as a pastor to hearken to the Word of God. Because I have a responsibility here that's a great responsibility that God has given me. And I must hearken unto the word of the Lord. And I believe that people who are given more responsibilities than others has more laid upon them. More is required. Too much is given, much is required. Don't you believe that? I believe that. I believe, you know, there's positions in churches, there's positions in our country where much has been laid upon an individual, and more is required of that individual, you see. And so we need to realize that, I believe, and understand, you know, when God lays something on us, boy, there's a heavy responsibility there. And so that's why he was saying to Saul, you've been anointed king. You've been anointed king, and you better listen to God. You better hearken. You better listen. I think God could say that to us, couldn't he, in our families? He said, you know, you've been anointed to daddy. You've been anointed to mama. Boy, there's much responsibilities there. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? You know, the responsibility is there. Can it not be laid upon us that we have a great responsibility because God has put us in that position? Amen? You know, I believe that also when God has given people influence over other people. There's people who have more influence over other people, and boy, the responsibility that God lays upon it. I think certain positions that God has given people, the responsibility that goes with that position. I even think sometimes when God has given people, some people, more money, they are more responsible. I believe that, bottom of my heart. You see, God gives you more, you're responsible for more. Amen? I just believe that. God gives opportunities to people, and those along with those opportunities comes responsibilities. So, and I think you could say that with talent. I think when God gives people talents, well, they have a responsibility to do something with those talents, to do the work of God. You see, there's great responsibility put with all of these gifts that God gives people. There's a lot of responsibility that goes along with it. And I think here is what he was telling him. You've been anointed king. Along with that goes a great response to the word of God. Too many times I'm afraid we like the prestige, we like what goes with the position and all of those things, but we don't want the responsibility. Amen? So again, it's just a good point, I think, good principle that that we'd think about, because here Saul is being told by Samuel to do that. I think that's a good principle for us to think about too. Along with position comes responsibility. Now, I want to talk just a moment or two about the Amalekites. The Amalekites were a known, wicked, terrible people. They had been this way for years and years and years. And in fact, when God first talks about the Amalekites and when they attacked back in the book of Exodus, when they attacked Israel back then, there was a 500-year period from there to here. God is very, very gracious and long-suffering. And over those years, they had remained a very wicked people, and they slaughtered people around them. And it kind of goes back to this promises of the Word of God, where God says, you know, I'll bless those that bless Israel, I'll curse those that curse Israel. The Amalekites come under the cursing. They had cursed Israel, and because of that, there was going to be some curses brought upon them. That is absolutely still a true principle. We ought to never forget it in America. God will not put up with someone who brings curse upon Israel. That's his chosen people, and it's still, that principle is true today. It's never been done away with. We've got to be very careful what we do with the nation of Israel, how we stand with the nation of Israel. Doesn't mean you have to say everything they do is perfect and right. We're not saying that. But you must stand with them. You must not bring a curse against them. And it's dangerous. And I think, you know, it's very scary here, even in our land, what's kind of going on, you know. And we're still standing pretty well with them, I believe. But it's dangerous to think about us ever turning against them, and turning, with old Arafat and some of those, you know. That's a dangerous thing. So what the Amalekites was doing, they was suffering because of what they had done down through the years. And they had come against, Israel and done wrong. But it was, like I said, around 500 years between the first time that they had did this until now, that God was so gracious, long-suffering, waiting for repentance, And that's what God does. God's not okay in sin if it goes on for a lot of years. God's not okay in sin. He's long-suffering. God is patient and long-suffering with us, not willing that any should perish. Amen? So you remember all of those years that went by, it was because of God and his long-suffering. Now it had come to a time where God said judgment is going to come. And so he brought this judgment upon them. In other words, and again, you know, I think that's true that if you'd even look at our country, God's been patient with America. When you think about it, God's been patient with America. And I know there's a lot of good in America. I know that. But you go back this last century, and you've seen a downward trail of America. And God's been patient with us. When you see all of these abortions, somewhere around the 41 million babies aborted over since it began, has God been patient? Oh, I think so. Has God been patient when we see the sodomites running up and down the streets and, no shame in what they do and demonstrating and all of those things in our cities and given extra special rights and things like this? Has God been patient with us? Oh, I think God's been patient. You see, but there comes a time when God says, I'm not going to be patient any longer. I'm going to do something about this. And I think that's basically where we're at now. I think God is beginning to do some things, you see, to show America that she needs to straighten out, and she needs to straighten out real good. And we do need certainly to do that. All right, so basically what we're saying in that is this. If God allowed these Amalekites to continue, their children to live, it wouldn't have changed. See, that's what I'm saying. It wouldn't have changed. They would have remained the same kind of people. So God said, get rid of them. It's time. 500 years is long enough. And they would have been doing the very same thing. And again, I think that probably helps us to understand the importance, and it's not like the Amalekites, but the importance of how we train our children, what we do in our lives, because it many times can fall upon our children. The results of our life and what we've done can fall upon our children. I think it's something we need to, you know, that's a principle we need to remember. And, and that's exactly what was going on here. The children was going to do the very same thing. And so God said, just destroy them all. And us don't blame God for it, okay? Us don't blame God for it. You know, let me ask you a question. If a man... And a lot of times God is condemned in the Bible because he orders the slaying of nations or people, and he's condemned for that. Just don't condemn God. Let me just ask you a question. If a man got his family in his car and he was drunk and went down the highway and crashed into a tree and killed his whole family, I mean, whose fault is it? Was it God's? Of course not. It's not God's fault. The man in his sin caused the death of his children and his whole family, you see. And that's what we got to remember here. That's what caused the death of them, the children here, was the sin of the parents of the people. All right, then in verse number 5, he says, and Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Canaanites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye show kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Canaanites departed from among the Amalekites. Samuel, the message was, as they came here, Saul told them, you go, you Canaanites, now you depart, you get out of here. There's going to be a great battle, and you'd be destroyed right along with them. Now I believe there's a great principle there. The reason, again, and let me just go back to this. The reason he was caring for the Canaanites was because of the other side of that principle. Curse those who curse you. Bless those that bless you. So he was warning the Canaanites. Why? Because they had blessed Israel. They had taken care of Israel. They had watched over. They had been kind to Israel. So here we find Saul coming along here and saying to them, you need to get out of here. You need to get away from them because there's going to be a great battle. You'll be destroyed. You'll be caught up right with them. And so he warned them and told them to get out. Now, I just kind of want to talk a little bit about that. That's a great principle that's taught in the Bible. God says, here, Canaanites, you quit hanging around the Amalekites. It's going to get you in trouble. In fact, you're going to be destroyed if you hang around the Amalekites. Now, what does God in his word tell us about separation? Well, you got to separate from the world. You're going to get yourself in trouble if you keep hanging around with the world. See, and it's a great principle here. And I don't think there's too many better illustrations in the scripture that's teaching about separation than this one right here. It's dangerous being found with people whom God is going to curse. See, and it's a great teaching on separation. Get away from the world. Doesn't mean you can't, it's not saying that you've got to go out of the world. You're in the world, but don't hang around with those of the world and do what the world does. Don't do that. You've got to live a separated life, or you're going to receive the curse of those who are standing against God. So again, we're just simply saying it's a great, great principle of separation. What our day wants to do is we want to mix evil with good. We even want to bring it into the church. We want to bring the world right into the church. Now, folks, if you got any thought to you, you ought to think about that, because that's exactly what happens in churches all over this country. What they're trying to do is bring the world right into the church, and God wants us to be separated from the world. And many times the world is brought in. I'm not talking about individuals that's unsaved. You want to bring those in. I'm talking about the world's principles and ways of life and what they do. And you can't bring them things into the church. Do we bring the unsaved into the church? Sure, but you don't change the church for them. You understand what I'm saying? You don't change the church for them. You don't do what they do. You bring them in to hear the gospel, hear the word of God, that they'll be saved. And we want all of those to come that'll come and hear the gospel. We want them here, and I want them to hear the word of God. But you can't let the world come in and run the church and change the church and do what the church does. And that's being done all over this land. There's churches that, and they'll tell you up front, this is what their design is. They go out and find out in a community, this is the way the church has started. They go out and find in the community what the community wants. And whatever the community wants, that's the kind of church they build, and that's what they do in the church. So to please the community, to please the world. You can't do that. No. That's against the scriptures. I think it's called Willow Creek up here in Chicago started a bunch of that. That's the Willow Creek organization up there in Chicago. They got churches going all over this country now. I mean, bowling alleys in the churches. They have contemporary services and different types of services and all kinds of. They want to know what the people want. Whatever you want, they'll have some niche for you somewhere. That's what you get. That's not what God says. You understand? That's not what God says. No, God wants us to separate from the world. He's got it down here in his book, what he wants. You see? We can go out and try to reach people and without changing the church and doing what the world does. We go out and reach them, tell them about the gospel, tell them how to be saved. We ought to do that. But I'm just simply saying it's the separation, you see. And that's what God said over in Corinthians, you know, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. He says, come out from among them, you see. We're different. We've got to be different. We can't do things as the world does it, you see. So he says to the Canaanites, he says, you've got to get out. What you've got to do is separate. You've got to get away from these Amalekites, or you're going to be taken up too. You're going to be destroyed also. And so that's the warning. And certainly he tells us the very same thing. We've got to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. All right. Then down in verse number 3, he said, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. You know, when I read that, I personally, and I'm not a smart man, but I didn't have trouble understanding that. I mean, I thought it was pretty plain. I mean, didn't you? I mean, if you read that, don't you think God gave him some pretty good instructions? He didn't leave a doubt what he wanted him to do. He said, you slay him. You see, God's word is plain, folks. We try to make it hard sometimes, but the scriptures is plain when it comes to what he wants of us, what we're to do. It's plain. It's there. It's scriptural. And he was telling him, when he told Saul this, folks, there was no doubt what they were supposed to do. This was not something he saw, scratched his head and said, I wonder what God wants me to do. No. He had already been told. It had been made very plain what he was to do. And yet, he spared the king, Agag, and he spared the, let's look at it, it says, and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatling and of the lambs, that's in verse 9, and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Now, you notice there, he saved all the good animals. And later on, of course, the excuse was, well, we're going to sacrifice them to God. See, that's not what God said to do. Folks, we all got to remember something. You know, we come up with all these ideas. Well, I know what we'll do. We'll sacrifice all these good animals to God. Won't that be a blessing to God? No, God says obedience is better than sacrifice. Just do what I say. He had reasons for all of that, you see. And here they was, saving all that, saving the king, doing all of those things, instead of doing what God said said to do, you see. Now, in verse 9, there he said, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. See, once again, it's something that he's just made a decision that he's going to do it his way. He's not going to do what God said. He's going to do it his way. And because of that, he brought great, terrible circumstances upon his life. It took away his kingship. God says, no, you're not going to be king. Why? Because you've not done what I said. Now, what I want to show you is, and we'll start reading in verse number 10. He said, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, you see, God stepped in. And he began to tell him exactly what had happened. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Did you hear what God said? God said he's turned back. Well, how did he turn back? How did Saul turn back? Because he didn't mind my commandments. He didn't do what I said. He's turned back. I wonder if God still says that today. I mean, what do you think? You think God still says that today? I mean, you know, he's not keeping my commandments. So he considers that turning back. When we know what God says, folks, I'm not talking about not being taught. I'm not talking about learning the word of God. I'm sure you're like me. Along as you've grown in the Lord, you're learning. And you don't know all the things that God has said in his word and exactly what to do. But I'm saying to you, most of the things that we do in life, we know whether God wants us to do it or not. We have the basis of it. We pretty well know what God wants. And what if we just ignore that and just go contrary to what he says to do? Well, God says he's turning back. That's turning back. You're not obeying the commandments, you see. Then he says, and when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now folks, I don't know. I scratch my head at that. Here he is. Does he really believe he's done what God said? He's been given the commandment. He's been told exactly what to do. It was just plain as could be. And now he's saying, well, I've done what God said to do. I'm obeying the commandments of the Lord. And of course, we find here in verse 14, and Samuel said, What meanest then this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? You know, that's something Samuel said. Oh, that's strange. I hear all these sheep bleating. I hear them. What is that sound? You see, and he says, and Saul said, well, they have brought them from the, and I want you to notice he said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Do you notice who gets blamed for it? The people get blamed for it. Amen. No, King Agag, or excuse me, King Saul did not even take one bit of blame there. He said, no, it's the people. You know, they wanted to sacrifice them to the Lord. Again, against the scripture. We come up with things in our life that we think is good. I think that would be good. I think I'll do this. I think I'll do that. But it's against scripture. And that's exactly where Saul was and the people of Israel. It's against scripture. It's not what God said to do. And so he's come up with this idea that if they just save all those animals and sacrifice them, well, that would please God. Disobedience never pleases God. For any of us. That never pleases God. Disobedience never pleases him. Never, never, never. It makes him proud. If you don't be careful, you'll get proud in your position. And that's exactly what Saul done. He got proudful about what he was doing, you see. But he said, when you was little in your own sight, when you first began, you was little in your own sight then. He said, now it's different. And he says, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. He said, God gave you a mission, sent you on a journey. God gave it to you, and he said, go destroy all of them. Now that's the command. And he said, wherefore thou didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? I always I'm very thankful the way God lays things out for we who have not done right. He says, didn't I tell you to do this? Isn't this what I told you to do? Isn't this what the scripture says? And that's exactly what he says here to Saul. Isn't this what you was told to do? God sent you on a mission. God sent you on a journey. You're the king. You're the one over him. Don't quit blaming the people. You're the one that's supposed to control the people. You could have stopped it. You could have immediately said Agag's going to die on all the sheep. You could have done that, and they would have. But it begins to blame the people. He said, God sent you on a mission. And then he says, Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Compromise. He said, yeah, I got King Agag here, but you know, I killed the rest of them. Do you know, in God's word, that's not good enough? A little compromise, just a little compromise on God's word, no, that's not good enough. God said, I want them all slain. And here Saul is saying, I've obeyed the word of God. Oh, I've obeyed it. I've done what he said. And then he said, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. You see, again, he blames the people. Now, folks, just listen to me a minute from a pastor's standpoint. That's why a pastor must run the church. He's responsible. Now, you know what? If a church rose up and said, we're going to do something else and we're not going to do what you say, you know, what you'd have to do is you just have to kill me or kick me out, one or the other. Well, I'm serious. And if you did that, then it's on your shoulders. It's off of mine. But while I'm the pastor of the church, God has given me responsibility to run the church and see it goes in the right direction. There is always the drawing around you of trying to get you to let off. That is present always in my life. Always someone wants you to let off here, let off there. Listen, if you let off, there is no stopping place. Now, I'm just going to tell you now, there's no stopping place. You let off here, and somebody else is going to want to let off here. There's no stopping place. Oh, you say, yeah. Oh, no, because it just keeps going. It don't stop. You understand what I'm saying? And it's a responsibility. It was a responsibility of Saul to say, wait a minute. The sheep are to be slaughtered. All of them. He could have stepped up and done that. He was the king. So that's the way we're going to do it. Now, if they had overrode him and threw him out of the camp and killed him or whatever, and they done it, it'd been on their shoulders. But God put it on his shoulders. He could have stopped it. Amen? And can I just bring that down into family life? Dad and Mom, I know I've got the little older ones in here. Dad and Mom, you can stop it. You can stop the foolishness in children. You can stop it. and it lays on your shoulders too. Amen? Now you could say, well, I know, but my children don't want to do this. My children don't want to do that. Baloney. It's up to us to stop it. Understand what I'm saying? God puts it right there. That's where he puts it. I'm just simply saying, folks, you know what? It could have been stopped. And so here's what he says. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. He says, do you think for one moment I would rather you sacrifice unto me those animals than obey me? I told you to slay them. And here you're bringing the animals to sacrifice to me. I don't want the sacrifices. I want obedience. That's what God's saying. Now look at verse 23 and we'll have to close. For rebellion is as sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. You know, God makes quite a statement there. He says rebellion is as witchcraft. He was calling what he did rebellion. When you see rebellion in young people, it's as bad as witchcraft. Well, isn't that what God said? Stubbornness, he says, is iniquity. I've had people tell me, well, I'm just stubborn in my ways. Well, it's your iniquity and idolatry. That's what God says. Nothing be wrong being steadfast in the faith and standing for the word, but to be stubborn in your ways is the same as iniquity and idolatry. God says so. Because they had rejected the word of the Lord. Amen. So again, good principles that we can learn and help us in our daily life. Heavenly Father, thank you again today for your goodness and your grace and your wonderful mercy. Help us, O God. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen.